I'm grateful to stand before you here and present the Word of God from where, you know, many godly men have presented. It is a tremendous privilege to bring the Word of God to God's people and to those who do not know Christ. And I think it comes with tremendous responsibility. And my prayer has been that the Lord would speak through me. And I have asked Him that He would take me out of the equation. I presume He will. Today, I will present before you guys a passage that is very popular, or very well known, I must say, if not popular. A passage that comes from Matthew chapter 11, passage that where Jesus speaks to us and says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." So that's what we will be looking at today. And anytime we open up to something very familiar, it is not necessarily to glean something new out of it, although that is very much possible with the Word of God because it is infinite in its source. It comes from an infinite God. But mostly it is to make it fresh in our minds and our hearts. We participate in the Lord's cup and the bread week after week, not necessarily because we want something new to come out of it, because we want it to remain fresh in our hearts. We do not want it to become stale. We do not want to consider that a commonplace or something that we would take for granted. So I propose that is what my desire is this morning as I bring to you a very, like I said, a familiar passage from the New Testament. And in doing so, I want us to spend a few moments looking to the Lord for help. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, you remind us in your word that your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. This morning we ask that you illuminate your word into our hearts. Illuminate the path we walk on. Heavenly Father, we are a people that are prone to stumble and fall and trip all over ourselves because we are so used to walking in darkness. Even after we have found the light, we go back to the darkness. So help us this morning, we ask, from your own word, to find light and walk the path that you have lit up for us. And my prayer this morning, Heavenly Father, is that we would leave here not with a sense of confusion or lack of clarity, but that we would leave here with a more clear understanding of your holy word, the Holy Scriptures, and of a more intimate knowledge of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Savior. So we pray in this regard, in the name of your Son, the most worthy name. Amen. The theme of our passage today, as you may have guessed, is about rest. And I have titled the message, Abandoned Rest, because the theme in the Bible seems to me, when we read through the Old Testament and the instructions in the New Testament, it seems to me that people, God's people, and also not God's people, are so used to abandoning the rest they once knew, the rest that is only found in God Himself. And I will briefly touch upon that as I present my introduction. So this morning's theme, if I were to say one or two sentences that I would want you guys to leave with, because 45 minutes is a good long time, and most of what is said you'll forget, and that's just natural. So if you were to leave here with one or two points, that is, I want you guys to ponder. Have you ever known the rest that Jesus Christ offers? The rest that is only found in Him? And this is not the rest that the world offers, or the rest that you would find at a Holiday Inn or any nice hotel like that. And if you have found this rest, have you abandoned it? Have you wandered from it? If so, I think God's call to all of us is, if you have never experienced it, come experience my rest. If you have wandered from it, come back to it. I hope that'll be the theme of the whole message as we look to the Lord. I look to the Lord's word. Here's the quick outline of our message. The outline is in the back of your bulletin if you are so inclined to take notes. In fact, I encourage you to take notes. You know, a human mind has a better capacity to remember if more of its faculties are, more of human faculties are involved. If you just hear from me, you'll forget most of the things. If you see and hear, you'll remember a few more things. And if you participate in writing down a few, notes, you'll remember it even more. A good man once said that the weakest ink is stronger than the strongest memory. And that is true. You know, as a child, I would sit down and read math, and my dad would get upset with me. He said, "You don't read math, you will remember nothing." He was right. I'd go to the test, and I'd be blank. I'd be drawn a blank because I did not sit down and solve the problems myself. So that's typical of us. An old evangelist and a Methodist preacher from yesteryear by the name of George Whitefield, he was a preacher in England in the 18th century. He said it well. He said, "A sermon that lasts more than 30 minutes can only be given by a person who is an angel, or can only be given to angels who are hearing." So in other words, he's saying, a sermon past 30 minutes is not really feasible on earth. But we do that every week, so you'll have to bear with me. All right. I will begin by reading the passage, but we will come back to it when we consider. Well, let me take a moment and go through what we're going to be looking at. So initially, I will present to you the context in which this passage appears, because without context, we could misunderstand it. And then I will expound on the content of the passage, and then we will draw conclusions from it. That is our outline for today. And here's our passage. Let's read it. The Lord Jesus said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." It's found in Matthew chapter 11. The people of Israel had abandoned the rest that they once knew. Throughout the Old Testament, we see a pattern of this through the book of Exodus. God would give them what they needed, the manna, the quail, water. But they longed for something else because they wandered away from God. We see this in the book of Judges. When God's people lived according to his precepts, according to his laws, they enjoyed rest, peace from the neighboring enemies. And when they wandered from it, their rest was gone. The enemies would attack them. We see that in the book of Kings and so on. Now, in the first century AD, when Jesus is speaking to the people in Israel here, for the most part, even though people were following the law given to them by Moses, they were just going through the motions. And to add to that, religious elite, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Sanhedrin, had put on them more burdens to carry. As a result, Israel had become a land where the people in the name of their God, Yahweh, were walking dead. They were walking in shackles bearing loads they were not supposed to bear, bearing loads that were unbearable for us to bear. Not only were these people going through emotions, they were utterly deceived, while the religious leaders were blatantly deceiving these people. Doesn't this sound like some churches today? There are churches today where people go through motions. They are presented with a good show up on stage. When they go back home, they go back empty. They have no Spirit of God living inside of them. We are in danger of this just as much as Israel was in danger of this. Now, we will look at the context of where the passage appears. I know Mr. Milliken's not here. He always says that a text without context is a pretext. Like I said, we are in danger of misunderstanding or not understanding it correctly if we were to miss the context. So I will start in Matthew chapter 10. Don't worry, I won't go through each chapter completely. It's just a paraphrase. In Matthew chapter 10, the Lord Jesus instructs his 12 apostles and tells them, go to the lost sheep of Israel. Don't worry about the Gentiles around. Don't go to Samaria. Just go to the people of Israel, the Jewish people, and share the good news with them. In the process, heal the sick, heal the blind, cleanse the lepers, and cast out demons, but share good news with them. And he tells them, don't take anything with you in your bags, money bags. Don't take any money, copper, silver, gold. I have given you freely the good news of the gospel, of the kingdom of heaven, so give it out freely also. And he tells them, if anyone receives you, greet their house, let your peace rest on their house. If anyone does not receive you, shake the dust off of your feet and leave there. In other words, in today's vernacular, you would say, just say, okay, heck with you guys, and move on. That's kind of what he was saying. You know, don't spend your time on people in houses where you're not received, where you're not welcome. Because the Lord Jesus is not interested in us wasting our time on unfruitful endeavors, right? That's what he had instructed them. And in chapter 11, there's a slight change. The beginning of chapter 11, we see John the Baptist has been imprisoned already, and he is now starting to doubt what he had declared about this Messiah. You know, just a few chapters ago in Matthew chapter 3, he had said, this man who comes after me, I'm not worthy of untying his sandals. He is the Messiah. He is from above. He's from heaven. And remember, I baptize you guys with water, but he is coming that will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Even now he has his winnowing fork in his hand, and John said, he's separating the wheat from the chaff. He's gathering up the wheat to himself, and the chaff he's going to throw in unquenchable fire. So he had declared this about the Messiah. Now he's wondering, what is this man up to? He's just healing the blind and sick, and he's just keeping a low profile. Nobody knows what he's doing. Is this really the Messiah? So he sends his messengers to Jesus and says, are you the one? Should we be looking for someone else? And then Jesus sends his disciples back, John's disciples back, telling them, he doesn't give them any instructions. He says, tell him what you have seen, that the blind receive sight, sick are healed, lame can walk, the deaf can hear, and the dead men are raised. That's all he tells them and leaves them. And then he goes on to say to the disciples that he had, Lord Jesus says, what do you think of John the Baptist? Is he greater than Elijah? And then he goes on to say, yes, John the Baptist is the greatest man ever born on this earth. And then he goes on to say, yet, even the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And I want us to ponder upon this. How is it that he is declaring that John the Baptist is the greatest? And then he's saying, even the least in the kingdom is greater than he. Well, primarily, all the prophets that had prophesied about the Messiah that was to come, had declared about him, had proclaimed about him, never got to see it come to fruition. This man, John the Baptist, a prophet, in the same line as Elijah, people thought he was Elijah on earth. He got to see this come to fruition. He got to see Messiah walk here on earth in human flesh. Yet the Lord Jesus says, we that belong to his kingdom are greater than he. And that is because we get to experience the atoning work, the completed, the finished atoning work. I know Andrew mentioned this morning. We experience something that no generation can ever claim to. By that I mean no generation before the cross. They only saw shadows and visions of things. We see it in fruition, in completion. So we, of all people, are most privileged. If we are the most privileged, we are held most accountable. When we stand on the judgment day before the Lord, we will give an account to what we have done with the amount of light, the amount of revelation God has given us. And then the Lord Jesus goes on to pronounce judgment or woes on several cities. He says, woe to you, Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. All of these are Galilean towns where he lived. He lived in Galilee, so it would have been like he was a Missourian, and he was telling all these towns in Missouri, woe to you. Because he tells them, if the signs and wonders that I have done for you in these cities were done in Sodom and Gomorrah and Tyre and Sidon, all these pagan towns, they would have repented in ashes and sackcloth. In other words, if they saw these signs, if they were given the revelation of God that I have given you, they would have repented and turned to God, and the towns would have been saved. But these towns were destroyed by God's wrath. And then Jesus says, how much more unbearable will it be for you guys on the day of judgment? Because you now see the Son of Man, the Son of God, in human flesh. You have seen all the signs. You have more evidence than ever any human being could ever ask for. And if we apply that to us, we have even more evidence today after the cross. We have more light and more God's revelation than any generation could ever ask for. A good friend of mine in Mississippi, he used to be my mentor when I lived there, he said, Pavan, I own 18 different versions of Bibles in my collection and 40 different Bible commentaries and 3 other software Bible versions. That is how rich our resources are in this country. And if we do nothing with it, if we do nothing with the time and the precious treasure of the good news of the gospel, we will be held tremendously accountable by the God that we serve. So we are held at most accountable by our God because of how much revelation we have. All right, I took a good amount of time establishing the context for you. So in this context is where our passage appears. So I'm going to jump to our passage. Mr. Jim, thank you, sir. Let's read that passage one more time now. I'll read it. I'll have us read in 2 different versions so we get a better understanding. In the ESV, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. In the New International Version, it sounds just a little different. It says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We will dive right into this. I have 5 points on your outline. They are an alliteration, so they start with D and second word is with P, I think. Just to, once again, have our memories work better. You know, some words may not fit well, bear with me. The first one is a divine pursuit where Jesus is saying, come to me. It is an invitation. I put all right next to it, not because I want to act much better than other theologians. The all doesn't really if you were to split it, the all doesn't belong before the comma. I want us to remember, I want us to actually consider the word come, which is in the plural form. It is not evident in English, so I wanted to have a little Greek grammar lesson. If you think I had some influence from Mark Keller, you're right, because he's the Greek scholar. But anyways, he explained this to me, and I really was excited about it. Now, if you don't understand it, it's because I did a poor job of explaining. But don't worry, this will be the only Greek in the whole message. After this, I won't bring up any Greek. So that portion, come to me all, in Greek is deuta pros me pantes. We will only look at the word deuta. It is the word which stands for come. But in English, the word come isn't singular. You know, you just have to put a few other words to make it plural, right? But Greek, because it is such a rich language, thanks to Alexander the Great, you know, half the world at that time spoke Greek, and this Koine Greek is absolutely rich in its grammar and its literature. The way it is used here is, obviously it is a verb. It's describing an action. And it is an imperative verb, in which sense it means it is describing a command. So it would be like, go do this in English, or kneel down. These are verbs that are in imperative, right? They are describing a command. So this word come, deuta, is describing an imperative. It's an imperative verb. It is in the plural form. That's why in English we have to say, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden. The word itself is in plural form. And it is a second person, right? He is speaking to us or to his audience. Me being the first person, the audience being the second, and someone else being the third person. The beauty of Greek, the Koine Greek, is it also allows for a third person imperative verb. What do I mean by that? I mean, this is not available in English, so we stumble all over it. We tag all sorts of other words to explain this. For example, I could be speaking to you an imperative verb, but I am actually commanding a third person. So I'm really not commanding you. In this case, I'm saying, come to me, or Jesus is saying, come to me, which means I'm speaking to the second person, I'm addressing the second person. Greek allows for a third person imperative, which means I could be speaking to you and commanding someone else. This is very much evident in the Lord's Prayer. I'll give you this example, and after that, Greek is over. In the Lord's Prayer, the Lord taught his disciples and us. He said, pray in this manner. Our Father in heaven, let your will be done. Let your kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven. He was speaking to his audience, but the command, the imperative verb, was applying to a third person. That was to his Father. That is available in Greek. We don't have that in English, so we just tag words to make it sound like that. The translation is correct in English. It's just Greek is very rich. All right, that is all the Greek we want to learn for today. So, the divine pursuit. Jesus' call to his people is an invitation that goes out to anyone. This is not just to a certain group of people. This is to everyone. It's not meant for Gentiles only or Jews, rich only or poor, male only or female. This invitation is for all. But according to God's omniscience, he knows that the only ones that will respond to his invitation are those that recognize their spiritual bankruptcy, those that are burdened and weary. So we'll go to our next point. Real quick. The second one is who it applies to the bankrupt, to the destitute prodigals, I labeled it. So Jesus' call is, come to me all who labor and are heavy laden. Who are those who are heavy laden? Like I said, it applies to all of us. Every one of us before Christ was heavy laden. Either we recognized our burden, which results in us coming to the Lord, which is how we got saved. Or there are those in the world that think they don't need any help, right, that are not saved yet. So either we are burdened by religious rules, our worldly woes. Either ways, we're all burdened. But the ones who respond to God's call are the ones that recognize their spiritual bankruptcy. Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 35, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." The nature of those who respond is that they recognize their spiritual bankruptcy. And because of sovereign grace bestowed on them, their eyes have been opened by God to the fact there's no possible way that they can enter the rest on their own but through Jesus Christ. Jesus alluded to this in the first sentence on the Sermon on the Mount. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." It is only the poor in spirit that respond to his call. So my question to you is, are you poor in spirit? Have you responded to the Lord's call? What kind of burden, I will briefly touch on this, because our time is really passing by quicker. What kind of burden is the Lord talking about in this verse? He speaks of those who labor and those who are heavy laden. Those who labor are the ones that are exerting from within themselves. They are working hard to earn God's favor. They are going through all the religious rules and rituals. It would be similar to a person after having been through a long journey, has been wearied, has labored, or a person who has worked all day and come home from a long day's work. And then to the burdened, these are people that have been put on whom the world has put more burden. The Pharisees were very good at this. The Pharisees put on even more man-made rules, even more rituals to follow. So the people were already weary trying to follow rituals and good works to earn God's favor, which is impossible, as we know. And on top of that, the religious leaders had put on more burdens on them. So those are the ones Jesus is addressing, those who are weary and are burdened. To earn God's favor by my good works, we know from the scriptures, is impossible. We come to God empty-handed, letting him know we have nothing that we can bring. It is only by the work of the cross, by Jesus Christ, that we come, by his merit, what he has done. The evangelist and Methodist preacher George Whitefield that I mentioned about quoted this. He said, "What? Get to heaven on your own strength? Why, you might as well try to climb to the moon on a rope of sand." What he's saying is it is impossible. This is an impossible endeavor for people or any creatures, but especially for us. There is no way we can earn God's favor by doing good on our own strength. I know Robert is here. Robert loves all of these newer songs that he picks. There's a song from Mercy Me that's a fabulous song. It's titled "Dear Younger Me." I know most of you have heard that, listen to Joy FM. There's a line in that song that I really love. And that line says, "Dear younger me," let me quote it correctly. "Dear younger me, you were never meant to carry this burden beyond the cross." And that is a reminder to us. We carry sometimes burdens that were never meant for us to carry. We were meant to leave them at the foot of the cross. Only he is capable of bearing those burdens. Casper Ten Boom, Corrie Ten Boom's father, was a very godly, wise man. And I will make this story very short once again in respect of time. Once when Corrie was a 10-year-old girl, she would always travel with dad. He was a watchmaker. So he would travel from Harlem, Holland, that's where they lived, to Amsterdam to set all the watches to the Naval Observatory. They didn't have an atomic clock at that time. So he had to take all the watches, set them precisely. He did it once a month or so. She would travel with her dad. And one day she asked him a question that she was 10 years old, and dad knew that that was not a question she would understand the answer to. It was about adultery or something like that. And And Caspar, being a wise man, didn't say anything. While they were getting off the train, he handed her the heavy bag of watches. And he said, "Here, sweetheart, carry this for me." Which she couldn't even pick it up. She was a 10-year-old girl. And then he told her, "Listen, sweetheart, there are certain burdens that you are unable to carry. You must trust your father to carry them for you. There will come a time that you will be able to bear those burdens or carry those burdens, but now is not the time." So the Lord reminds us that there are certain burdens we are not meant to carry. We are incapable of carrying. We must let our Heavenly Father carry those burdens. We must trust Him to do that. Our next point is a durable peace. The Lord offers us to those who come to Him, those who are weary and burdened. He gives us rest, an everlasting kind of rest. Later on in the passage, it says, "I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Rest is God's idea, as we all know. It started in the book of Genesis, actually, book of Genesis chapter 2, where God said, I'm going to read, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them, and on the seventh day God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested, and from all his work that he had done in the creation." So in the book of Exodus, he commands his people. He says, "6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall rest. In plowing time and harvest, you shall rest." Rest is God's idea, and it started at the time of creation, just like marriage is God's idea. Now, the Lord Jesus makes it very clear to us, we were not created for rest, but rest was given to us as a gift. When the Pharisees and the leaders confronted him, and he said, "How come your disciples don't follow the Sabbath laws?" He said, "Sabbath was made for man. Man was not made for Sabbath." So we must delight in these gifts that God created for us, the rest, the marriage, but man was not created for them. All right, a quick trivia time. I know, otherwise I'll lose you guys. I'm already starting to lose you guys. All right, I'll present the name of a hymn writer, and I want you to tell me a popular hymn that the person wrote. Horatio Spafford, that's a name that's familiar to you guys. What hymn comes to your mind? "It Is Well With My Soul," right? That's a very well-known hymn. John Newton, what hymn? "Amazing Grace," right? All right. George Matheson. Lee taught about this from 2-3 weeks ago. Any idea? He wrote, "O Love That Will Not Let Me Go." This was the hymn writer that went blind, and his wife left him after a while, or fiance left him. And he wrote this hymn after that. And the last one, Martin Luther. "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." Great. I just wanted to present a hymn to us from, can you think of a hymn by this author? By any chance? "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing" is from Robert Robinson. I want to share with you briefly about Robert's story. Robert Robinson was a small boy when his dad died. He grew up in England, in a little town in England. He was 14 years old when he lost his father. And back in those days in 18th century England, this was in the 1700s, there was no social welfare. So his mother sent him off to London to work with a barber and a hairdresser. He wanted Robert Robinson to learn the trade of hairdressing and then, earn his own living. But the master that was trying to train him found out that Robert didn't enjoy the work. He was too busy studying guides and other books, so he let him go. And Robert fell in with very bad company. He ended up hanging out with a bunch of rowdies for many years of his life. One day, Robert Robinson and his rowdy gang were harassing a drunken gypsy woman by the side of the street in London. They were pouring liquor into her mouth and saying, "Okay, tell me my future." And Robert remembers this. That woman, drunken woman, pointed her finger at him and said, "You will live to see the day of your children and grandchildren." And Robert Robinson went home that day with a convicted heart, thinking, if I'm going to see the days of my children and grandchildren, I better get my act together. So he decided he would go visit a very well-known preacher at that time in London, a Methodist preacher I just mentioned about, George Whitefield. He was a well-known preacher in London at that time. So he took his rowdy gang just to be cool, you know, to harass the public and also harass the speaker. But that day, George Whitefield taught from Matthew chapter 3, where John the Baptist was saying, "You brood of vipers, who warned you about the coming judgment? Why are you coming to me? First repent and then come." This was a very harsh statement John was making to the religious leaders. So Robert Robinson remembers that sermon from George Whitefield that day. He went home even more convicted that night. But he did not make peace with God, but it remained in his heart for 3 years. Finally, at the age of 20, in 1755, Robert Robinson finally made peace with God. And then 2 years later, and he went on to become a Methodist preacher himself in Cambridge, England, Robert Robinson did. 2 years later, he penned this hymn that we know, that is very popular. It says, "Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise." The second stanza, you'll see his proclivity toward wandering from the God he knew. He had this tendency to wander away. So look at those words where he says, "Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. I am prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it." What do you know? Years later, a few years later, Robert did wander away from this love that he knew. He completely had abandoned this rest that he once knew in Christ when he wrote this hymn. And then one day while he was traveling on a stagecoach, there was only one companion he had in the stagecoach, and it was a young woman. And it so happened, in the providence of God, that this young woman was studying "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." She was enthralled by this beautiful hymn, and she kept telling him, "Do you know this beautiful hymn? Isn't this wonderful?" And he tried to change that subject. He tried to brush her off. He just tried to tell her to shut up. Finally, he couldn't get her to shut up. And finally, these were the words of Robert Robinson to her, "Madam, I am the poor, unhappy man who composed that hymn many years ago, and I would give 1,000 worlds if I had them to enjoy the feelings I then had." That was the state of Robert Robinson, to which the lady responded, "Sir, the streams of mercy are still flowing. They are never ceasing," is what she told him. My question to us today is, have we wandered from this rest that we once knew? If you have never known this rest, the Lord Jesus invites you to come to him. This rest can only be found in him. And if you are prone to wander, just like we all are, I know I am prone to wander. I have wandered from his truth many times, pursuing my own pleasure, pursuing my own dreams. They always leave me, and it will leave any one of us, empty and miserable. Having known God's rest, to abandon it is a miserable endeavor. We must not expect God to come reach out to us in the pit, in the pigsty, as the prodigal son found himself. But we must turn, get out of that pigsty, and run to our Father when where he's always willing to welcome us with open arms. I had lots of other notes, but I'm going to, in the interest of time, keep it short. The next point is where Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls." A delightful paragon. A paragon is a word that means an excellent example. It is a person or a thing regarded as a perfect example or a model of excellence. The Lord Jesus asks us to come to him and learn from him. And he tells us that he's gentle and lowly in heart. Let me tell you briefly how this gentle shepherd, as he's referred to as in the scriptures, deals with us. In Psalm 23, which Mr. Bob John spoke from several weeks ago, there's a passage that says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Many times in our lives we walk through valleys. Sometimes we are forced to remain in the valley for long. But his promise is, this is how he deals with us. This is why he's our gentle Savior. He is with us, and his rod and his staff, they comfort us. Dr. McGee, who is a well-known preacher, said it this way in his own words. You probably heard this from just a few days ago. He said, "God sometimes chooses to use his branding iron." He said, "When I was a child, I used to see little calves being branded, and my heart broke for them when they would cry in pain as they were being seared with a hot iron." But he says, "But once the branding was over, you knew who that calf belonged to. You knew that calf wouldn't get lost easily after that." Sometimes the Lord deals with us that way, right? Many of you parents know, sometimes when you have to get your kid's attention, you grab him by the shoulder or you hold their chin and say, "Pay attention, listen to me. Put away all the distractions. You're distracted by all the toys around you and everything. Pay attention to me." Sometimes God does that to get our attention, and it hurts. When he tries to get our attention, it hurts, but that's the best way he can do so, by taking away the distractions or the pleasures that we wallow in ourselves in. A few more words from Dr. McGee. He's referring to Exodus chapter 15, where the people found a pool of bitter water and they were complaining about it. And then a few days later, they found an oasis where there was plenty good water. That was called Elim. The first place was called Marah, which means bitter. So Dr. McGee says, "Beyond every Marah, there is an Elim. Beyond every cloud, there is a sunshine. Beyond every shadow, there is the light. And beyond every trial, there is a triumph. Beyond every storm, there is a rainbow. And I must tell you, beyond every valley of pain and turmoil and sorrow, there are the quiet waters of rest, of joy, and of peace." I must quickly move on. Oh, the yoke. When you think of yoke, what comes to mind? Obviously, God is not talking about this yoke. He's talking about this yoke, which was put on oxen, and it was used for several purposes, to draw a cart, or to plow the fields. This is how it would look when it fit on them. And this is how they would plow the fields with oxen. So the Lord Jesus is saying, take on my yoke and learn from me. The final point we have, let me do a quick review. So we have seen the divine pursuit, "Come to me." The destitute prodigals, all who are weary and are heavy laden. And he offers durable peace. He says, "And I will give you rest." And then he is our delightful paragon. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, for you will have rest for your souls." And our last point for the day is a delicate payload, a fitting yoke. I know it sounds more like a rocket science terminology. I apologize. That's the best I could come up with. The Lord Jesus says, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You saw that yoke on those oxen. They fit that oxen perfectly. Those oxen have the right muscles to pull with that yoke. We were designed to bear God's yoke, the one that Jesus offers. That is fitting for us. Not the yoke that we carry all the time on our own. Those are burdensome for us. The difference between God's yoke and our yoke is the difference between have to and want to. The yoke that these Jewish people and we sometimes bear, the Jewish people were bearing, was the yoke of all the things that they had to do, the law that they had to keep. You know, keep the Sabbath law, wash your hands before you enter the synagogue, you know, pray five times a day. All these liturgical things that they had to go through, they were burdensome. They never brought them closer to God. The yoke that the Lord Jesus gives us today is a lighter yoke. It is a yoke of us wanting to. It is a yoke where all he asks us to do is live a life that is pleasing to me because of what I have done to you. It is a lighter yoke. It is a yoke of intimate relationship. There is nothing that I have to do, but it is a joy that I get to do, that I want to do. This is the difference between a boss telling you what to do and your spouse that you want to do for. Sometimes your spouse is your boss, but that's a different story. But you get the difference, right? His yoke is so much lighter. So in conclusion, I cannot believe we went through time so quickly. In conclusion, all I want us to remember or leave here with is, what burdens are you bearing today? What burdens do you carry that do not belong to you? Are you weary? Are you walking with a yoke on you that does not belong to you? If so, come back to Jesus. If you have never come to him now. Salvation is found in no other name but in the name of Jesus Christ. If you are prone to wander, so are we all. The Lord Jesus calls us to come back. It is the greatest decision we'll ever make to leave that pigsty, that mire and muck where we were wallowing, and run back to the Father. And that's where we find rest and joy. Miss Karen, would you come up, please? In conclusion, finishing, I did not want us to, instead of, I must say, ending our message with a prayer, I want this to be our prayer. I want us to sing the hymn, just two verses of it. They'll be up on the screen. And it's a very well-known hymn. So this will be our prayer. After this, we're dismissed. Thank you.